So this evening, we are going to carry on with our series in the book of Daniel. And if you were here last week, you would realize I had said that we've launched into a brand new section of the book. We're away from the narrative sections, from the storytelling sections of the book of Daniel, and we've jumped into the apocalyptic portions of the book. And remember, I shared with you last week the word apocalyptic in our cartoon age, in our movies, it sort of means catastrophic bombs and sort of thing. And sure, apocalyptic can be frightening and scary like that. But what that means is this: apocalyptic literature in scripture is just simply when the curtain that separates our physical world from the spiritual world around us that is unseen, the curtain that separates seen and unseen, gets pulled back for a moment. And Daniel received a vision. The curtain was pulled back, and he saw beyond with his physical eyes a representation of what was taking place in the spiritual realm. And so there were four beasts that were coming up out of the sea. And the beasts gave us information about the progress of time and what was going to happen. And the beasts were more specific than what we had heard even in Daniel 2. There's, remember, the bear that came up out of the ocean with one side of his back higher up than the other. If you can imagine a bear walking lopsided. It's kind of the same thing my chiropractor said to me earlier this week. I rolled over in bed on Tuesday morning and I felt something go crick crack in my neck, and I had this horrible pain down this left shoulder. And so Mandy told me that if I was going to be cranky about it all day, I'd better just go see the chiropractor and get it fixed. So I did, and he told me my back was very uneven. It was raised up on this side to compensate for a muscle pull on the other side. So he fixed it. It hurt a little. He pressed hard, and now it's a little sore, but I'm doing okay. I'm not as old as you, Bobby. I'm doing okay. I heard that. Yeah, that's okay. That's because you don't know that you need one. Yeah, yeah. And so this beast that came up out of the water, this bear with his back lifted up on one side, was symbolic of the Medes and the Persians. And then, remember last week, there was a final beast, the symbol of the Roman Empire. We got more information. There were 10 horns. And then the vision said that these 10 horns broke off and became splinter and scattered, and they became the smaller kingdoms that were still in place after the Roman Empire fell. And as we are moving from chapter 7 to chapter 8, I want to encourage you that I think these offshoots, these 10 horns that are broken off and scattered out, I believe they're the ones that we're seeing today. These visions that Daniel received have no gap between this final kingdom and the culmination of things, the coming of the Lord. And so we understand we're living in that prophetic gap time, and these 10 kingdoms, the divisions and the nationalities and the cultural groups rising and bonding together, these are the sort of things that are taking place, these 10 offshoots of the last great kingdom before the end comes, Daniel says. And then last week, where I left you off at the cliffhanger, where you were all coming back because you wanted to hear about the little horn. Thank you, Lewis. There was a little horn. And so I told you that we'd dig into Daniel chapter 8 and that we would unveil the mystery of the little horn tonight. So open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. We're going to read, I believe we'll read the first 14 verses. It's tough because we're going to draw from some material throughout Daniel, but I think the first 14 verses will give us the vision that Daniel received in chapter 8, and we're going to unpack all of that tonight and try and make some sense and some understanding about it for how we live today. And so here it is, Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside Ule Canal. I looked up, And there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but it grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in a great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great. But at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens and threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. And just a note, that verse is some of the most complicated Hebrew in the entire Old Testament. Verse 12, because of the rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary, and the host that will be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. And I just pray, Lord God, as we dig into this and take some of the nuggets from this vision and from your word tonight, I just pray that it would encourage us, that it would give us reason to be careful and to be watchful in some areas and to celebrate in others, as we know that you are the God on your throne. Help us make sense of these visions as best we can tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Have you ever asked someone a question, and then when they gave you the answer, you were more confused than you were when you asked the question? Have you ever experienced anything like that before? I mean, imagine that you were interviewing candidates for a position, kind of like we were doing here, several weeks ago when the board and I were kind of talking about summer students and vetting people, and I mentioned this morning, I'm happy to say we've got two people all but hired, two young men who are training for ministry, all but hired, will be here in June working till the end of the summer, and I'm looking very much forward to that. But imagine that you are vetting candidates for a particular position, and you got a reference letter that read like this. That says, I am pleased to say this candidate is a former colleague of mine. In my opinion, you will be fortunate to get this person to work for you. I recommend him with no qualifications whatsoever. No person will be better for the job. I urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an employment offer. All in all, and without reservation, I cannot say enough good about him, nor can I recommend him too highly. Sincerely, his former boss. Does that really answer your questions? I mean, maybe it does. Maybe it does not. It's kind of a confusing reference letter. And I say that to say this. Daniel, in chapter 7, received a vision that troubled him, that left him with more questions than answers. And here in chapter 8, we find out that the Lord speaks to him again, and we would hope to clarify what had been taking place. And so 2 years later, the Lord speaks here, and Daniel is hoping to clear up some of the questions on his mind. I'm not sure if it cleared up a whole lot of things. Maybe it left him with more questions, because we're going to dig into this tonight. The visions in Daniel chapter 8 are stand on top of the visions in Daniel chapter 7. They're kind of like one tower, as I mentioned last week. These visions are not to be interpreted in isolation. They are bits and pieces of one puzzle of God revealing through Daniel events that will come to pass before the final culmination and return of Christ. But it doesn't make them easy to understand at the same time. And so we read in this first part of this chapter, in the third year of King Belshazzar, 2 years after the first vision, 2 years later, we see Daniel in chapter 8. The vision zooms in on the second and third beast that he saw in chapter 7 in his first vision. The bear with the humped back comes back as a ram with two horns this time. Remember in the passage, the ram had two horns. One horn was shorter than the other, but eventually it grew up. This is the same symbol. This is the same prophetic indication, just coming back a different way. It's sort of like God saying, if you didn't understand the bear metaphor, let me try with a goat metaphor. It doesn't make it any easier, maybe. Maybe it did for Daniel. But you see, it zeroes in on these two particular beasts. This first one, again, the symbol of the unequal partnership between the Medes and the Persians. And then the third one, the leopard with four horns in Daniel 7, comes back as the ram with one center horn that gets broken off and gets replaced with four horns. And remember, the Greek Empire, the interpretation later in this chapter identifies this as a symbol of the Greek Empire, starts off with Alexander the Great, history tells us, and he came in and overtook all the kingdoms. But after his death, the kingdom, or the Greek kingdom, broke into four distinct empires. We're seeing how these symbols and these visions are playing out in history, where the four kingdoms came into play, the four horns. And then, this is what you've been waiting for, out of one of those four horns, a little horn emerges. Now, when I was studying this and preparing for this week, it bothered me slightly that the little horn from chapter 7 came off of the fourth beast, and the little horn in chapter 8 came off of the third beast. Did you catch that? You can go back and take a look at that. And in chapter 7, the little horn that emerges comes off one of the 10 horns on that final beast that's a symbol of the Roman Empire. And in chapter 8, that little horn that grows off the side, it comes off of one of the four horns on the third beast, which is a symbol of the Greek kingdom. Are you with me? Because I wasn't sure this week if I was with me when I was preparing for this. And I can just imagine what Daniel was wondering and asking the Lord at this time, Lord, would you just help me clarify some of these things? We're going to get to the bottom of these little horns tonight. And so we're going to look at the two little horns, the Daniel 7 little horn and the Daniel 8 little horn. And we're going to compare and contrast what these mean and then what that means for us. I like to tell my students sometimes when I'm teaching distance ed for one of our PAOC colleges that when they write me a paper, it has to include a so what factor at the end. It has to include a why did you need to tell me all of this factor? And so I'm going to try my best to do that for you tonight. We want to dig in and understand what Daniel was seeing here and what these symbols mean. We also want to know why this is important for us to know. And so first, the little horn in Daniel 8. This little horn came out of the Greek kingdom. And we know history tells us that the Greek kingdom fell to the Romans centuries ago. And so commentators and historians that read through this and look at this particular passage in Daniel 8 with this little horn emerging, they're fairly confident that they've found that the little horn was a prophetic indication of a particular ruler in the Seleucid kingdom, in the Greek kingdom, that was going to raise up and he was going to persecute and strike down many of the faithful in that time. In Daniel chapter 8, we can read verses 9 through 12 because it gives us an indication of what this little horn in Daniel chapter 8 is going to do. It says, out of them came a horn, which started small and grew in power. It reached south and east and toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land being a symbol or a figurative image of Jerusalem, of Israel. And then it says it grew, this little horn grew until it reached the host of the heavens or the army. And when you see host in the Old Testament, it's the army or the troops of God. So this is the heavenly troops. It grew until it reached the hosts of heaven, and it threw down some of the starry host to the earth and trampled on them. What does that mean? The starry host. Does it mean that this little horn grew up so high and grabbed stars out of the sky and threw them down? Well, that is a literal understanding of that, but it's probably not what was meant here. Because you see, in Daniel and elsewhere in the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as stars. They refer to in Daniel 12, 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so this passage here, when the little horn is going to reach up and take down some of the hosts of heaven, cast the stars down and trample on them, it is very likely referring to the persecution that happened at that time in the Greek kingdom at the hands of the leaders toward those who were faithful to God. And it carries on even further. We read down some of the things, and like I said, verse 12 is some of the most complicated Hebrew in the Old Testament scripture. Because of rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. There was a relinquishing of power. Perhaps the church or the Christians, because this is Old Testament, it wouldn't have been called the church or the Christians, but the nation of Israel, some authority within there was just given up. They threw their hands into the air, and there was some authority and some power taken over by this little horn, and it prospered in everything it did. And this got me when I was studying, and truth was thrown to the ground. And then verse 13, I heard one speaking, how long will this last? Or how long will it take for this vision to be fulfilled? How long will we suffer in this vision? How long will this last? And of course, the answer is 2,300 mornings and evenings. And commentators wrestle to understand what was meant. Was it 2,300 days? Was it half of that? It said morning and evenings. Was it referring to morning and evening sacrifices? Was it 1,150 days? Or was it symbolic of something? You see, 2,300 days is almost 7 years, meaning that the persecution would be almost as much as the persecution of the Israelites at the hands of the Midianites in Judges 6:1. And the seven-year famine will be almost as severe as the seven-year famine that Elisha experienced in 2 Kings. The nation of Israel would have picked up on some of these metaphors, some of these understandings with their concept and their understanding of the Old Testament history. And so much of these chapters deal in symbols. It's conceivable that this is a symbolic number as well. Ultimately, the discussion of time goes to demonstrate this, that the Lord has set his times and his purposes and his seasons that will run their course, and things will turn around and return to his purposes when he says so. And so this little horn had his day in the sun. He had his day when he took authority and power, and he stopped up the daily sacrifice. And there was something in that chapter 12 Hebrew, there was some transfer of authority that took place for a particular period of time. But that kingdom where this little horn grew out of fell. The Greek kingdom fell, and the Roman Empire emerged on the scene, bringing with it the Daniel 7 little horn, which is a different horn from a different kingdom, but is going to accomplish very much the same thing. And I'm going to tell you what I think about that in a moment. But let's look at Daniel 7's little horn. Because when we look back to where we were last week, this little horn grew out of the 10 large horns. This Roman Empire grew up, and it had 10 in the symbol. It had 10 horns out of the beast, and the 10 horns represented the kingdoms that would follow after it, and the offshoots and the scatterings that would follow after it until the end came. And as I said earlier, the Roman kingdom has fallen, and so we might interpret these 10 horns as the splintering of that kingdom. And despite the length of time that has passed, the 2,000 years that has passed, we might interpret that, we might understand that, those as those 10 kingdoms that are still hanging on here and there, splintered, not unified, separated. It kind of does fit when we see the prophetic symbol in our world today, separated into nations and nationalities and culture groups, and sometimes at war with one another, lacking unity. There is a splitting off of this unity of the Roman kingdom. And then the little horn comes onto the scene. Daniel 7, verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And then, after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue 3 of the kings. Earlier in the vision, it says this little horn will rise up and will knock 3 of the horns down. The little horn will come onto the scene and take out 3 of the 10 little big horns, 3 of the 10 kings or kingdoms. I was said a couple weeks ago that when we look at apocalyptic literature, it can be easy to get bogged down with the details and miss the forest for the trees. And so it's not so much important as us to dig into the identity of these kings as it is to understand that when this little horn rises up, there will be kingdoms and powers and authorities in place that will immediately be removed by the power and the authority and the force of this little horn. And so this little horn, like the horn in Daniel 8, will speak against God and the saints. When you look at Daniel 7, 25, it says, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and laws. The little horn will try to change the set times and the laws, the things that God has put into place, the timeline, the big picture that God has, the little horn will try to change that. And it says the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. So we had 2,300 mornings and evenings for the other little horn. When they ask this time, the vision says time, times, and half a time. And some literal commentators add this up in a particular way that says time and time and year in Hebrew are very close. It's possible to understand this as saying, and some of your Bibles might, a year, years, and half a year. And so when you add that up, when you take that literally, it comes to 1 + 2 + ½, which is, this is math class again. This is why you take math class, so you can understand Daniel's prophecies in church. So 1 + 2 + ½ is 3½. And so when we speak of end times sequences, when theologians come and they talk about the big picture of eschatology, and they talk about a seven-year tribulation at the midpoint of which something changes, they lean heavily on passages like this, which talk about time, times, and half a time. Something is happening in that period of time. And verse 26 carries on with what will happen. Verse 26 says, a court will sit after the little horn has been exercising his authority and his power for time, times, and half a time, literal or symbolic. We can debate the theology of that. But the court will sit, and the power of the little horn will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. You see, when we were looking at the little horn of Daniel 8, he was defeated, but it doesn't say anything about him being defeated ultimately and forever. Here in Daniel 7, this little horn that comes up from the Roman Empire will be defeated and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. The people of the Most High, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. A heavenly court will sit. The kingdom of God will restore power to its rightful place. The little horn will be removed from power, and there will be a new everlasting kingdom, the new Jerusalem. That has not yet happened. Some of the beasts, and they represent the kingdoms up to the Roman Empire, that has happened. We're standing in the progress of history on the tail end of the visions that Daniel is seeing. And then there's two little horns there. And it confuses us, but I think tonight one of the reasons that we see these two little horns, or one of the things that we can understand from that, is this: that the spirit of the little horn is already present. And in fact, it has been present for a long, long time, even back unto the Greek Empire, back before. For a long time ago, the spirit of the little horn and what it represents was there. The spirit of the little horn seeks to destroy faith, seeks to destroy the faithful. And it was present in the Greek Empire. It survived to the Roman Empire. And even after its demise, in the Roman Empire's demise, there is a root today. The vast majority of commentators, and I agree with them, find a parallel with the Daniel 7 little horn with what the New Testament calls the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist. In 1 John 4:3, we read that every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. That spirit of lawlessness, or that spirit of Antichrist, which is a transliteration of the Greek, literally, Antichristos. So we just take that word because it's tough to find English language to describe that better, Antichrist. We take that and borrow that terminology. John says the spirit of that Antichrist is already present. We saw that in the Greek Empire, the little horn that grew up. And then we have that rebellion and the delaying of the daily sacrifice. But that empire fell, but the Roman Empire came up, and the spirit of the little horn was still there. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament 2, verses 2 to 3 says that we should not become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching, whether by a prophecy or a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the Lord has already come. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man who is doomed to destruction. And so Paul speaks more definitively that while the spirit of the little horn, the spirit of this Antichrist, is present, it will at some point become embodied and represented by an individual. Paul tells us in the New Testament. And our minds, they automatically go into overdrive of trying to guess who it is. It's like, pick a person and let's pin it on them. Pin the Antichrist on a world leader. It's an excellent game party. It's like pin the tail on the donkey. And, you know, we've endeavored in speculative theology. And sure, it makes for great conversation, but we do have to understand at the end of the day, it is very much speculative theology because 9 years ago, Obama was supposed to have been the Antichrist, and he didn't turn out to be that way. So, other people have said it's Trump, and you know what? Still other people have said it's Putin from Russia. But who really knows? I mean, at the end of the day, when I reflect upon scripture and prophecies and what we have expected based on prophecies and what we've got, it's been very different. The Jews were not expecting Jesus to come as a baby in a manger. The Jews were expecting a king on a throne with power and authority to overthrow everyone, because that is some of the sense of what Isaiah prophesied and what they were looking for, a restoration of things. And so, you heard it here first. You might be surprised when history plays out and the little horn of Daniel 7 is revealed, the man of lawlessness, whoever that might be, whenever that might come. But we need to understand that as history unfolds and those things unfold, it is par for the course in God's vision. God foresaw these things taking place. Now it's a now we can, you know, the debate disintegrates into, did he cause it? Did he allow it? Is there a difference? We don't need to talk about that. We just need to know that God foresaw these things happening, but he was not powerless, because in the end, the little horn will be defeated. In the end, the little horn will be no more, and Daniel 7's vision says he will be destroyed forever. And so for you and I today, we just need to know, when we read these passages about the little horn, the spirit of the little horn is already present, whether or not the embodiment, the personification that the New Testament speaks of, the rebellion, the man of lawlessness, whether or not that individual is alive and breathing or will be coming or is around, whether or not that is happening, the spirit of the Antichrist is already present. And I see that sometimes in our culture, because we have this great warring between loving and accepting everyone versus celebrating and affirming everyone's choices. And there's a tough line there. And to unpack that line is another message altogether. But do you see the subtle issue there? And time again, as I have been in youth ministry, and now as charities are going back and forth with our government about the federal funding for summer grants, of which we're not getting this year because we decided that the Lord would provide another way, and he did. And we will have a fine summer program. But we have this back and forth where we can love and accept people without celebrating and affirming their choices, but other aspects in our world would say, no, we need to celebrate. We need to affirm choices together. The spirit of lawlessness is already present, in the sense where, remember when we read that one of the activities of the little horn is that truth will be thrown to the ground. And we see that in our culture as well. Because what is true for me may not be true for you, one person would say. One person would say, well, that's not my background. That's not for me. I wasn't raised that way, and so I'll find my own spiritual peace. There's a rejection of truth as an absolute, but I would say this to people. They certainly like absolutes when it comes to things like bank accounts, because 1 + 1 = 2, and 1 - 1 is no money left. And I don't care if that's true for you or true for me, it's true. Because when you spend your money, it's gone. So we've agreed on in our culture today this really odd mix of truth and non-truth, depending on the topic that you're discussing. And so the spirit of the little horn is present because that just seems completely acceptable in our culture today. And so the spirit of the little horn is present. What can we do about it? We can just simply rise up and we can show another path forward. We can simply walk with integrity and we can walk with our truth intact, hinged on the word of God, that we can hold up any truthful suppositions that we have in our mind against the word of God, and we can walk faithfully according to that. No matter the persecutions, no matter the things that we might think are coming against us, no matter the disadvantages that we see it might cause for us, we will walk with integrity, and the Lord will provide. It's fascinating because when I was interviewed here at Evangel, I spoke with the board, and Dave, you asked me a question during my interview along these lines, you know, if we ever had to choose between a benefit from our society or from our government versus, or you know, taking a loss because of our integrity, which would I choose? And I answered correctly, I believe, for you, Dave, because you let me preach the call. But of course, our integrity, our stand on the word of God is so much more important. And we talked a little bit about that with the board. I had no idea it was going to be challenged with the summer student program in the very first year here, where we could affirm an ambiguous statement and sell our integrity for a sum of money, which the Lord has provided other means for us. And I encourage you, if you feel passionately about that, to speak to the leaders in charge. I certainly have. Our MP abstained at the vote, I discovered. And so I encourage you to, if you feel passionate about those things, do rise up and share an alternate plan, an alternative perspective. Share the morals and the integrity that we stand on. And even when it seems like it's going to negatively affect us, the Lord will step in and the Lord will make up the gap. He has, and he will, and he always will. And so when we talk about these matters tonight, when we talk about the spirit of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, we talk about time, times and half a time. We want to know when, Lord. Give us a timeline. Give us an understanding of when these things are going to come to pass. The little horn in Daniel 8 has come and gone. We have no particular time frame for the little horn in Daniel 7. No one knows the time or the day. Scripture has told us that. People have guessed for years, and they've been wrong. I remember several years ago, the world was supposed to end on my birthday, and it didn't, so I had to get older. The angel said to Daniel, at the end of Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal it up, for it concerns the distant future. How long is distant? You know what I thought? Let me dig into the Hebrew word and find out where that word is used elsewhere, and it's... The word is used ambiguously throughout the Old Testament, and distant could mean a couple days, distant could mean years, distant could mean decades, distant could mean, in the case in the book of Samuel, I believe that Hebrew word was used for when a womb is closed, when Hannah's womb was closed, in the distant future, some unknown time, it will be open and you will have a son. So it didn't give us any hope there, but perhaps the Lord, through his inspiration of Scripture, is just reminding us to continue to focus on what is most important. It's not most important to determine the day and the time and the sequence of when Christ has come. What actually is important is to be ready for Christ's return, to constantly be vigilant, to constantly be standing on our integrity, to constantly be aware of the spirit of the little horn that will arise, and to know that when it does, it is par for the course. The Lord's hand is in control. He foretold about this years, indeed centuries ago, and everything will come to pass as he wishes. in the next chapter, though the Lord doesn't leave us completely hanging, because the next chapter is another very fascinating dig into some prophetic scriptures, the 77s and all of this. What does this mean until the end comes? And probably when I've spoken on that passage before, gives us one of the best, it's not all of the answers, one of the best sequences and timelines for understanding eschatology and end times as anywhere in the scriptures. And so next week, we will dig into Daniel chapter 9 and read the 77s or the 70 weeks or the 70 years, again, depending on your translation of Hebrew. And we'll see what the Lord has for us in that next week. Let's pray together tonight. God, I thank you for this evening. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into some of these difficult passages and texts, these visions, Lord, when the curtain is drawn back and we see with physical eyes what is happening in a spiritual realm, that we, Lord, would be encouraged that your hand is there, that even though lawlessness will seem to win for a season, we know that your hand is there. We know that in your appointed times and seasons, you will move, because the vision tells us that though the little horn will try and change the times and the dates and the seasons, it will not be possible. So give us hope and faith that no matter how difficult things become, that is par for the course. You are still on the throne. And give us the courage to stand with integrity, no matter what it might seem to cost us. Because, Lord, the cost is too great to go the other way. And we know that you will fill in the gap and the lack. And it will turn out that we will have no gap and that we will have no lack. We will have what we need when we need it. And so we thank you, Lord, for your provision. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go out into another week of work and of family. I just pray that the celebrations that we've had here today would fill our hearts with joy, that we would connect with you regularly while we are not together, and you would bring us back together safely again next weekend for another great celebration. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.